scripture reading today is found in the book of beginnings, Genesis, the fourth chapter, beginning at the first verse. Hear God's word. Adam made love to his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you can do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let us pray. Gracious God, may this word be planted in our hearts, and may it take root and bear fruit for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. On a warm day this past week, with Memorial Day behind us, I felt brave enough, or perhaps foolish enough, to take the dog for a walk wearing shorts. Shorts in public, mind you. I felt good as I got going, but then I had second thoughts, and I began to think, maybe the good residents of Kennedy Township should have been warned in advance before I made my way out into public with my milky white legs. You think I'm kidding? I really thought that my neighbors deserved a warning. If they should look directly at my exposed legs, it would be like the warning scientists to give you if you look directly at the sun during a solar eclipse. You know, don't do it. Don't look there. We issue warnings all the time, and we hear warnings almost every day. On the label of Nitol sleep aid, this is this warning: may cause drowsiness. Okay, I think that's a good thing for GlaxoSmithKline, if that really does cause drowsiness. And then there's Frankel's Superman costume with a label that reads, "Warning, this costume does not enable flight or super strength." Yeah, okay, thanks for the heads up. Well, I wonder if somewhere along the way you were given a warning about the story of Cain and Abel that we just read from the fourth chapter of Genesis. It could have been a warning that went like this. God discriminates against Cain. Or it could have been, brother murders brother. Or it could have been, Cain is cursed. Or it could have been, the Lord protects a murderer. In How to Read Genesis, Tremper Longman, an Old Testament scholar whose books I enjoy, remarks that scholars have noted the account of the fall sets a pattern that continues through chapters 4 to 11 of the book of Genesis. The pattern is this: a sin, number one. A judgment speech from God, number two. God gives a token of his grace, number three. And God executes judgment, number four. This is how things progress in the story of Cain and Abel, according to Professor Longman. After ejection from the garden, Adam and Eve had children. The two of them are named Cain and Abel. These two children are as different as night and day. Though one school of interpretation argues that because Cain is a farmer and Abel is a shepherd, and this was an attempt in Genesis 4 to critique the farmers, because Abel's offering was accepted by God and Cain's was rejected. I think that's very unlikely, and Professor Longman agrees, very unlikely. It's rather a story that speaks about our proper attitudes toward God whenever we worship God, whether it's in quiet prayer at home, whether it's in this place with fellow worshipers, whether it's making an offering to God. Both men bring products of their profession at the time of sacrifice, and Cain brings vegetables. Abel brings lambs. Actually, again, I think Cain brought a leftover. He farmed wheat, and it was the straw that he brought. God accepts only Abel's offering with explicit explanation, leaving us later readers of Genesis 4 kind of guessing. Why did God accept one and not the other? Is it because Abel's offering was bloody? And as we know from the story of the New Testament, blood is necessary to redeem. Is God's decision here completely arbitrary? Well, the answer may be found in the text. The clues in the text are the adjectives used to describe the respective sacrifices. Cain's sacrifice of farm produce has no qualifying words. He brought plain old farm produce, what he had on hand. He didn't think about it. He didn't prepare for it. He didn't wonder what God really wanted in this sacrifice. Abel, on the other hand, brought to the Lord fat portions from some of the best of the firstborn of his flock. You see, for Abel, nothing is too good for God. So he gave the very best that he had to give. Cain's apparent lack of gratitude moves to something darker. So God admonishes him not to be angry. God's rejection of his sacrifice should have been a heads up and led him in a positive direction. But his actions get much worse. The sin that was waiting to overtake him ravages his heart, and Cain kills his brother Abel, who had received God's favor. The first recorded sin after Adam and Eve left Eden is fratricide. Like all who do evil deeds, Cain tries to cover up his crime, but to no avail. God finds him and delivers this speech to him. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. The curse against Cain's father, Adam, has just gotten worse. But in spite of Cain's despicable act, God still extends a token that signifies his continued involvement with him and, I think, with the whole human race. In response to his fear that he will be destroyed by others, God marks him with a promise. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Some think that this mark was something similar to what criminals received in ancient times, kind of a body tattoo. But the sign of grace, it seems to me, is different. The text simply does not clarify what the mark looks like. What is clear is that humans continue to sin, yet God continues to judge sin and continues to extend his grace when we do sin. When we take this story at face value, it's possible to see a somewhat capricious God who apparently makes an arbitrary choice between two brothers. We also see a God who stands by silently while an innocent man is bludgeoned to death by his brother. And God refuses to take Cain's life. So if any of you are waiting for me to explain this story and explain who the God of Genesis 4 is, you may have to keep right on waiting, because I haven't got three tidy sermon points to get the point across. Why does God do what he does in this ancient tale? I think verse 7, however, holds a key. Verse 7, where God says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" Jewish oral tradition kind of has God, instead of speaking in that booming voice, speaking very softly to Cain at this point, giving Cain a second chance that Cain maybe doesn't even want. The verse goes on to say, "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." We might say that sin was no longer crouching at Cain's door. It had busted the door down, and it had overcome him. So why didn't God kill Cain for killing Abel? Because God loved Cain too. And as theologian Neil Platinga points out in a sermon on this story, love can really mess with justice. And so, as he will do throughout history, God extends mercy and grace. He puts a mark on Cain. It's a mark that proclaims both guilt and grace. We have no idea what that mark was or what it looked like, but the best we can do is to think of it perhaps as the mark of water on our heads when we are baptized, or the mark of charcoal or ashes when some Christians receive on Ash Wednesday. The narrative articulates the two-sidedness of the Christian life. We are in jeopardy for our disobedience, yet God keeps us safe. God doesn't let go of us, even the worst of us. Kind of like Cal in Steinbeck's classic novel, East of Eden. In case you're unfamiliar, Adam Trask settles in the Salinas Valley of California with his pregnant wife, Kathy. And in Salinas, Kathy attempts to have her baby aborted. She wants no ties with her husband. She's desperate to escape him, despite the fact that he really loves her and provides for her. Kathy eventually gives birth to two twins, Aaron and Cal, and it's clear from the start, however, that Kathy doesn't care about the infants, so as soon as she possibly can, she exits. When the boys are grown, Aaron drops out of Stanford and joins the Army during World War I. Cal sells vegetables in a poorly run business because he wants to present his father with a large gift of money. He's always sensed that his father had a preference for his brother Aaron. So the housekeeper, Lee, tells Cal about the idea of timshel, that each individual can choose their own moral destiny rather than be constrained by their parents and their legacy. So she urges Cal to remember that he's a normal, flawed human being, and God will give him a second chance. Timshel is a Hebrew word from Genesis 4, verse 7. King James translation makes it a promise in thou shalt, meaning that people will surely triumph over sin. But in newer translations, timshel is translated thou mayest or thou might, leaving room for a choice. In other words, we might overcome our sin, we might not. Telegram arrives informing the family that Aaron had been killed in World War I. His father had a severe stroke upon hearing the news, and Lee, the housekeeper, brings Cal to see his father on his deathbed. In the end, Lee asks Adam to give his son Cal his blessing. At this, Adam raises his hand and he whispers one word, timshel. Now, here's an authentic warning. This is a real warning. Sin is crouching at our door. It desires to have us. But we should or may rule over it. Will we? Shall we? Timshel. We may rule over it, but only by the incredible mercy and freedom and forgiveness and grace of God. You see, God turns a warning into a promise. And what God promises is rejection becomes acceptance, and guilt becomes grace. God's name be praised. Amen.